Well, praise God. Give thanks in all things. Amen. Give thanks in all things. Well, it's Thanksgiving weekend, and we are continuing on in our The Generous Life series, and we're talking about this morning about generous in Thanksgiving. Generous in Thanksgiving. Well, I already had my turkey dinner yesterday, so man, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for good cooking. I'm thankful for family that showed up and even hung around to do some dishes with me. That was great. I'm thankful for that. But I'm thankful. And, you know, the world has one day set aside to try to put perspective on Thanksgiving. How many know as believers we've got 365 days? That we keep in perspective. Thank you, Lord, for all things. Well, this morning we're going to look at the Word of God out of 1 Thessalonians. And just like that video had for us, to put things in perspective with regards to who we are. What's different about us? Have you ever noticed sometimes that you don't mean to do it? It's not like you're out there trying to be weird or anything. But sometimes people go, why are you so different? Like, you're different. What is it about you? You're different. How you walk, how you talk. You know, there should be something about us, believe it or not, as believers in Jesus Christ, that people go, something's different about you. You are just a little different. There's something that's just different. And in a good way, that they take notice. And one of those things is Thanksgiving, that there is something inside of us that resonates on a daily basis, that we're thankful in our lives of what God's doing, and no matter what's taking place. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, and he gives us three distinctive characteristics, elements that we should exhibit daily, that set us apart. And 1 Thessalonians, it says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you ever asked God, what's the will of God for my life? Just gave you your answer. There it is. This is the will of God for your life, my life, that we would rejoice always, pray continually, and we would in everything, in all things, we would be giving thanks in Christ Jesus. There's something about us that's just a little different, and it has to do with how we live our lives. I'm just going to quickly go through a couple of these and then get to the real meat of this situation today. And the first one is that we would rejoice always. There is something about us that we're joyful. There's something about our countenance. There's something about you and I in our daily life, how we talk, our actions and our attitude, that there's something about joy on the inside of us that we just can't contain. We not only want to share the gospel, we have an attitude. We have a characteristic. We have behavior that just seems a little different than the world. And it comes down to that there's a joy inside of us when we come to Christ. There's something that gets displaced, taken out of us, and there's something that's made room in us for the joy of the Lord. And how we live our life is just a little different than anyone else. And it has to do with the Spirit of Christ. And here's what Jesus says about joy in you and I. He says, these things, talking about his word and ultimately his life, I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. He says something about the joy I have, I give to you when we have this relationship, and it remains in you. It stays. That you can't be taken out. Then it says it might be full. So there's something about the joy of the Lord that comes into us when we become Christians, when we become believers in Christ, that a spiritual work takes place in this new creation, that he puts a joy in us. Then he says that your joy now, which is his joy, is now your joy, and it becomes full. It's a large joy. It's an overflowing joy. It's like if you ever tried to walk with a full, you know, the Tim Hortons says, McDonald's does this too, but they put it right to the full. The cups, you know, you get that cup of coffee, and you start walking. If the lid's not on right, what happens? It hurts. It's ouch. It's hot coffee and it spills, right? And it's like God says, I want your life to be so full that when my joy is in you, it becomes overflowing, that it spills out on people. They don't say, ouch. They say, oh, the goodness of God. There's something joyful about you that is full and overflowing. Then he says this about the same joy. He says this in the next chapter. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. Why? And your joy no one will take away from you. Nobody can take the joy from you. Nobody can steal it. You can abdicate it. You can give it up. You can quench it. You can lay it to the side. But it's a joy in you that nobody can take. And I love watching believers that are not born again, like they just come in and they're just full of joy. I love that portion. I love that, like newborn babies, like, woohoo, this is awesome, this is exciting. And then, you know what I love? I love when you get to that walking with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years and you see that same joy. And then I go, what happened in between? Sometimes we get so bogged down in life, we forget that joy that's in us is supposed to be overflowing. And we get to the end of life and the perspective is there, wow, what I've got is that joy. Through all my difficulties, all the situation, I look back in life and I can say I've still got that joy. And we need to be the people that have that joy constantly. No one can take it from you. Here's the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. So whatever happens in my life will determine if I'm happy or not. If it's good stuff, man, then I'm happy. If it's bad stuff, then I'm just grouchy old myself. I'm just unhappy. Don't bother with me. But joy is not based on the external. It's not based on what happens in your life. It's based on who's in your life. And when Christ is in your life, the joy remains. Nobody can take it. It's constantly in our life. And so what sets us apart in the times where there's difficulties, terror, evil, wickedness, loss of job, betrayal, whatever it is, what is allowing us to keep the same perspective? Doesn't matter what we go through, there is something inside of us. It's the joy of the Lord, it's Christ in us that does not change. Why can we be just a little different from the world? Because who's inside of us? We go through everything that everyone else goes through. We don't bypass the struggles, trials, the sufferings, the difficulties, the difficult world. We don't bypass it, but we go through it with a sense of who we are in Christ. And that is with the joy that's in us. Joy is a fruit. It's a fruit. Galatians 5, 22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And because Christ's Spirit is, that means that joy grows in us. That joy comes alive in us. That joy is fruitfulness that happens no matter our circumstances in life. Rejoice always. Paul says in to the Philippian church, who he was in prison once in Philippi, and he was beaten, he was thrown in stocks, he was whipped, he was falsely accused, and he writes back from one prison now to the place where he was in prison, and he simply says these words, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Pretty simple living for Christians, if you really think about it. Put some joy on. Just rejoice. Have joy of the Lord inside your life. Then he goes on, he says, and well, he gives a command really. He says, not only rejoice, but he says that we are to pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Pray constantly. It's like an incessant cough. Have you ever had somebody or yourself that you're just clearing your throat? It's like, I got a cough. It's just, man, it's always there. And it's not that it's dominating your life, but you're living a life with a conscious awareness that you're living in the presence of God. That no matter where you are, it's not all of a sudden you go into some deep monastic type of prayer situation, you're humming and everybody around you is wondering what kind of crazy person is this. No, it's all of a sudden you are living your life in an awareness of God's presence that you can commune with him every day, constantly. You drive, you walk, you do your work. There's all of a sudden an awareness that God's with you, that you commune with him. You pray, you speak unto him. We don't wait for Sundays to pray. We pray constantly, continually. Our life is a life of communing with God. That awareness that he is sovereign and he's over all things. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says this. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? This deep, deep wisdom. It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone? These are all rhetorical questions, by the way. Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Well, people think they are. Anyone who has done him a huge favor that God has to ask his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. We live in such an awareness of who God is and what he's done that we pray. And we don't just pray for needs and requests.
as believers, we pray celebrating with exuberant joy this God of salvation. We don't just pray because of salvation. Thank you for what you gave me. We thank God that he's a God who gave us salvation. Lord, I thank you for who you are. So our prayer life is not just based on needs. It's just not that, Lord, I have access so I can come to you for a time of help in need. God, I want this and I need this. I need you to minister to my life and touch my life and encourage me. It's not because that we have needs and we can go to him. It's because we have access. We're so overwhelmed that God says, I give you access right to the throne of God. And we go like a child in a candy store. All this candy. And he's so excited. He's crying. And mom says, well, you can have anything you want. I just can't believe I'm in the candy store. And that's us. I can't believe I have access to God. It's not about what I have access to get. I just can't believe God gave me access. I get to go into the presence of the Lord. That's so overwhelming that on a daily basis, that becomes our motive of prayer. We pray to thank God because we have access. Now we get to go in with access. We say, God, you know, that I can come to you for healing and strength, and I can come to you for wisdom and encouragement. I can come to you areas of enlargement, of finances and strength, of life, of relationships, healing, whatever it is. I can go for that access to all those things. But we live with a daily basis that, wow, I have access. I'm so overwhelmed by the fact I have access. That our daily life is, God, thank you. We come into your presence. We commune with you. We're able to bless you and encourage you and find that life. We pray prayers not to just receive, but we're in awe, wonderment, amazement. Why? You know, sometimes people, my kids, this a while ago, but because they don't walk with me in the malls anymore. But when they were young, I used to walk in the malls, and all of a sudden I'm worshiping or I'm praying and I'm talking to God out loud and just thanking him for all these things. And my kids would quickly disperse. They go, we're not going to be seen with you, Dad. Just letting you know, show up when we need payment, but otherwise you're on your own type of thing. Because just times just wanting to worship and praise God and thank him and just being that, God, there's wonderment. Wonderment that you're allowing me to be in your presence. And it's a sense of that prayer of knowing that God's with us. God's here now with us. And I love the fact that when we pray, he's not a distant God. You know, even as I'm getting a little older sometimes, my kids are, you know, they're talking. And I have to say, didn't quite catch that. Can you say that again? Or I'm across the room and I don't quite have that clarity of hearing, so I get to have them repeat it. How many know God's not, hey, I wasn't paying attention. Can you repeat that request? You know, that all of a sudden God's distance. He goes, hey, can you send me an email because I can't really catch your attention right now. God's not a distant God. God is right here, right now. And the Bible tells us he's not only with us. The Bible says by the Spirit of God's not only on us, but it says the Spirit of Christ is in us. That's how close God is. As a believer, we don't have to say, I wonder if God's with me today. Why are we able to pray constantly with such clarity and such comfort and confidence? Because we know he's with us. And what sets us apart is we don't have to go looking for God. We don't have to wonder, is God there? We have such a confidence, we know he's with us. And all of a sudden, when we go through the trials and struggles and difficulties of life, David writes in Psalm 23, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Then he goes on, he says, you put up table in front of me before my enemies. You're not only with me in the valley, you're feasting with me. You're providing for me. You're with me through the difficulties of life. So why do we set our lives apart as not only rejoicing always, but we are praying constantly? Because God is with us. He's beside us. He's speaking to us. He's constantly, this is not up in the scripture coming up, but Jeremiah 33:3 says, pray, call unto me, and I'll show you things that you've never seen before. God says, I've got such an amazing revelation waiting for anybody if you'll just call. If you'll just pray. He says, I will show you astounding things. And that's the kind of God that you and I have. In everything that we are to rejoice constantly. We're to be those that realize that pray continually. But then he says, to help change the trajectory of our responses in life, he says, I want you to give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything. I believe that as believers, we can go through the very same things that everyone else goes through, but there's something that changes the trajectory of how we respond to circumstances. How do we deal with all this evil around us that we can go through it and changes our trajectory from depression, disillusionment, discouragement, all the disappointments of life, where all of a sudden we find ourselves hopeless and just discouraged of life, that we can go into hope, that we can go into confidence, that we can go into understanding that there's more to life than just what we see. What is it? I believe it's in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. I looked up that Greek word, the word for everything in the Greek. It's amazing. It means everything. It means all, each, every. It means anything that you can think of as a word that describes everything, that's what it is. It's everything. So Paul says, in everything, give thanks. Paul picks this up again. He says in Ephesians 5:19, and this is another prison epistle, just like Philippians. He says, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Oh, we like that. Giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything, give thanks. And then he says, for everything, for all things. So not just in it, but for it. And this is where it gets a little confusing. Because we go, what do you mean? I get a diagnosis of cancer. Thank you, Lord, for cancer. Somebody leaves me. Thank you for that. Thank you for betrayal. Thank you for divorce. Thank you for sickness. Thank you for death. Thank you for... Do we thank people, God, for those things? No. What we are thankful for is that the God who's inside of us helps us go through those things. That we have a sovereign God who not only is over all things, he is intimate and he is constantly with us. And we thank God for all things that he's with us. That God has something greater on the other side. We're able to be thankful in everything, for everything. Not because they are good, but because the Father who's with us is good. That's what sets us apart from the world that goes through exactly what we go through. We give thanks in everything because we know something. We're in the know. We've got a knowing inside of us that's not in our mind necessarily, it's in our heart. It's in our spirit. It's found in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, let me set this out right away, that God is not the author of evil. God is not the author. God is not the one that comes up with the ideas and implements evil in the earth. God is not the author of evil, pain, loss, grief, or death. And we are not thankful when it comes to those things, but we're thankful that the God that we serve takes those things and he works them, fashions them, shapes them into good. That's the goodness of God. That's the greatness. That's the sovereign ability of our God. That when we walk with him, when we choose through Christ to come into a relationship, God says, on your behalf, I will step in, intervene. I will walk into your circumstances. And though they are evil, though they are negative, though they are so atrocious, because of my relationship with you through Christ, I can step in and I can work those things unto good. All things God will work. In themselves, they're not good. And some of these things we're seeing today, they're outright evil. We know they're evil. The world that doesn't know God calls them evil. They are so atrocious that governments are responding, that individuals and politicians and musicians and singers and anybody that's got a voice is trying to say, hey, this is evil. We know it's evil. And yet, in the midst of those things, God's able to make something good, pleasant, useful, happy, joyful, excellent. And that's why we can be thankful in all things, for all things, because of the God we serve is in all things, working unto good. To those that love God and are called according to his purpose, that have that relationship through Christ, we're able to have that kind of God work in our lives. We're able to be thankful because really, he's with us. He's working for us. And let me just show you this in a young man's life by the name of Joseph. You know who he is, Joseph, Genesis chapter 37 all the way through 50. We see these beautiful chapters reveal this young man by the name of Joseph. Let me tell you a little bit about him. At 17, this young boy who was dad's favorite, he gets a dream from God, not once, but twice. And he's daddy's favorite, and he has his coat of many colors, Technicolor, if you've ever seen the play, Joseph and his Technicolor coat. But God put him on display to be his favorite with colors and even bells and other things that when he walked, everybody heard him coming, and it's like, oh, there's daddy's favorite. You think you got dysfunction in your family? It goes all the way back. Parenting has always had some problems with raising families, all right? So it's not just you in your home. It's in the Bible, even with Joseph, all right? So all of a sudden, the brothers hate him. The brothers hate him for being daddy's favorite. And then all of a sudden, here comes Joseph with a dream, and he says to his mom and dad and to his 11 brothers, he says, hey, one day you guys are going to bow to me. I'm going to be a man of influence because God said I would be, and you're going to come and you're going to bow before me. Well, the brothers who already hated him because he was daddy's favorite, now they devise a plan that they're going to get rid of him. So what do? They throw him into a pit. Now, you would think because the dream is God's dream, God's plan, God's vision for young Joseph, surely God's got his back. God's got him covered. Got to look after this. His brothers pick him up and throw him in a pit. Then they tear the coat off him, get some blood from an animal. Then they take that coat and send it to dad and say, dad, oh, we don't know what happened. Joseph's dead. Then all of a sudden, dad's mourning, and the brothers take him and say, well, we can't let him get uncovered and found out. So they sell him to these traders of spices that are making their way down to Egypt. And all of a sudden, they take him and sell him now into the courts of Pharaoh, where a guy by the name of Potiphar takes him as a slave into his house. Here's this young man with a dream. God's called him. And he's doing what's right, but all of a sudden he goes into the pit. Now he's into this area of slavery and serving Potiphar in the house because of his character. He rises up with favor and God blesses him, but he goes from a bottom line slave to a top line slave. And now he's helping out in the house. And all of a sudden he's handsome, he's good looking. And Mrs. Potiphar goes, you're some handsome young man, you. I want you to come and give me some attention. And Joseph goes, hey, I can't do that because I'm serving your husband. And she's like, no, come on, man. You got to come and sleep with me. And Joseph's like, I ain't tired. Not going to happen. And all of a sudden, she goes, grabs his coat, and all of a sudden pulls, and he runs, and she screams, grabs the coat, tears a piece off, and cries rape. So Joseph now is falsely accused, thrown into prison. He has held to his purity, his godly character, no matter what anybody's saying. He's standing for righteousness, yet he gets thrown into another prison, deep into the king's prison. And there all of a sudden it says, we find a couple passages. It says in verse 21, chapter 39, 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. Again, he was lifted up into favor. Verse 23, the keeper of prison did not look to anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. There was something in Joseph's life that God was able to keep raising him up. He get knocked down, he gets raised up. Knocked down, he gets raised up. Now, all of a sudden, here's the keeper of the prison, the boss man. He says, Joseph, I can trust you. I'll give you the key to the prison because I want to go home to my wife and kids. You put everybody in the prison cell, you lock them up, and then you lock the door behind yourself. That's how much he could trust Joseph. Joseph would do that. He would put himself in the prison, and he would shut the door behind him and hang up the key outside. He says, that's the kind, God gave him favor. God gave him blessing in his life. Yet he's in the darkest, deepest area of the prison. And then all of a sudden, two other guys, a baker and a cupbearer, a wine, one to draw wine for the king, get thrown into prison. They have a dream. And Joseph says, tell me the dreams because I know God so personally. God will give me the revelation of the dreams. So all of a sudden, he reveals the dreams to these two guys, and they both come to pass. The baker ends up losing his head. He ends up dying, and that's what the dream was. He interpreted it, and I'm thinking the next guy says, hey, forget it. Don't interpret my dream. I don't want to know what it is, right? You're like not doing batting too well. But he tells him the dream, and he all of a sudden gets brought back to his position of cupbearer, and he's doing fine. Joseph said, I'll give you the dreams. I'll use my gifts. It's great. Just tell the, by the way, tell the Egypt, the Pharaoh, that I'm innocent and I should be set free. 2 years, he's left alone. Nobody came to see him for 2 years. Nobody responded to help him after he gave that dream. And finally, the cupbearer comes to the Pharaoh because Pharaoh had a dream that nobody could interpret. All the magicians and sorcerers, nobody could interpret. And he says, I'm going to kill all the wise men, all the sorcerers, all the magicians. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer goes, oh, my bad. I know this guy. I know this guy in prison. He can do dreams. So they bring up Joseph, and Joseph comes and tells him the dreams. He says, you're going to have 7 years of prosperity and abundance, but 7 years of you're going to have famine. And by the way, if you had the right guy to orchestrate this, your kingdom will just grow and expand and all be good. And Pharaoh says, you're the man. You're the man. And all of a sudden, he is now given, it says, a ring. He's given robes. He's given a chain around his neck. He had bling before there was bling. He was decked all out. He was the man. He fulfilled the dream that God had for him. But he had to go through the struggles, the strife, the betrayal, the imprisonment, the false accusation, the being abandoned, being left down in the deepest, darkest areas of that prison. And all of a sudden, he gets raised up. But how is it that God could remain faithful to this man when this man went through all that junk? You know why? Because Joseph remained faithful. Joseph kept the right spirit, a thankful spirit, throughout everything. Now, here's where I want to get this, bring this sort of to a landing with Joseph. In Genesis chapter 50, the brothers come and Joseph reveals, I'm your brother. They're afraid. This is the brother that we left for dad, told dad you weren't alive anymore. This is the brother, our kin, that we sold you as a slave and you're coming to us. They're afraid. They're not too sure what this Joseph's going to do to them. But Joseph comes, and he had every right to throw him in prison, to put him in shackles, to even kill him. He was the man of second in power to the Pharaoh. He could have done anything he wants. Instead, because he kept a right spirit through the struggles of life, this is what he says in verse 20 of chapter 50. This is in the Message translation. Joseph replied, "Do not be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see you planned evil against me, but God used the same plans for my good as you see all around you right now. Life for many people." I'm talking about how he's able to help and feed and encourage everyone with food. "Easy now. You have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children." He reassured them, speaking with them heart to heart. He says, "My heart is clean. Through all the pain, all the struggles, all the trials, every difficulty that was evil, I'm okay. My heart's right." Listen to a New King James Version. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order," there's a purpose, "to bring it about as this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." There is evil out there today. There are struggles and trials and difficulties that come personally, that come to our family, come to our city, come to our community. It's there. It's in our midst. "You meant evil for me, but God meant it for good." That word "meant" has in its original sense the act of weaving. Weaving threads together to form a tapestry. You meant, you wove the dark, foreboding, heavy, alone, isolated kind of threads of life that you wanted me to rise up in hatred and anger and vigilante spirit, and you wanted me to just have even a depression spirit, but God meant it for good. The master weaver took the same threads that were meant for evil for Joseph, and he wove them as the master weaver can only weave them, and began to throw in brilliant colors, brightness, favor, blessing. Every time he was in prison, he knew God was with him. And all of a sudden, a thread that was bright came in. All of a sudden, a thread that had whites and yellows and reds in them offset the dark, dingy, heavy, evil threads that were always constantly meant for evil. And God began to weave his tapestry of life. How could Joseph respond without bitterness, anger? Anger, I don't know how many people have gone through difficulties of life and I've counseled, I've walked with, that they are not only bitter against the people that did it, they're bitter against God. That they'll spend year after year, not decade after decade, and they hold a grudge against God. They say, God, where were you? God, how could you? You could have stopped this. You could not. You could have been there. You could have. And all of a sudden, all that's there is the dark threads that have been woven in their heart. But Joseph says, I'm going to let the master weaver weave something beautiful out of this. Were those evil threads? Yes. But God meant them, wove them for good. And God is the God that we serve, that we walk with, that as we walk with surrender, God says, if you give me your life and surrender your life and be a person of thanksgiving, I can do something in you. Rejoice always, pray constantly, and in everything, give thanks. Be a people that are able to respond in this way to God, the giving of thanks. Regret, blame, rejection. Nah, those aren't the predominant threads. Joyfulness, contentment, peace. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, come on, patience. The fruit is what comes alive, not those other things. He is with us, number one. Number two, he's working all things for good. And here's the last thought. All his plans for us are good. All his plans for us are good. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In Psalm 139, David says, your thoughts towards me are more than the sand, the grains of sand. I can't count the thoughts. He says in another place in Psalm 40, I think it is, he says, they are more than can be numbered. It's amazing that God thinks of us every day. But what does he think? His thoughts towards us are good, not of evil. His thoughts are there to what? Give us a future and a hope. His plans for us have no evil in it. There is evil in this world, and one day God's coming and all the evil's going. Jesus Christ is returning. He's reigning. He'll be on his throne, and everything that is evil, there will be no longer. The Bible tells us there will neither be a tear, there won't be sorrow, there won't be crying, there won't be any response to that evil anymore, because evil will be gone. Until that day, we live with evil. There is evil down the street. There is evil in our city. There is evil. It is here. But as we walk, as everyone else does, we know God is with us. He's working for us. And his plans are to give us a future and a hope. We walk with hope every day of our life. We can be, we should be generous in thanksgiving. Generous. It's like, I can't say thank you enough. I can't say, God, you're with me. God, you're for me. God, you've got a plan for me. That's how we live our life, in that manner. You don't have to understand it all. I can't figure it all out. That's God's business. I can just wake up every morning and fold back into the presence of God at night. Say, God, thank you. Don't know how you're doing it, but
you're weaving something good. You're taking my evil, whatever it is, whatever you're going through, whatever your struggle is, whatever your hardness is, whatever it is, God says, give it to me, I will work it. I will work it unto good. Here's a last verse as the band comes, Colossians chapter 2. And now, just as you trusted Christ to save you, come on, trust him too for each day's problem. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you are growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. So he's talking about a couple things. He's talking about a vital union. He's talking about drawing nourishment from him. He's talking about growing in him. He's talking about taking the truths and going into them. But then listen to this. Here's the final thought. Let your lives overflow. That's that generosity. With joy and thanksgiving for all he's done. Be thankful in everything. Overflow in generosity. Overflow in that thanksgiving, that joy that comes because of what he's done for us. I don't know about you, but I'd like to think that I can choose to live a life of thanksgiving. It's in me. I can choose. I don't have to wait for one day a year to all of a sudden go, "Woo, thank you," you know? No, every day I'm thankful for what God has done. So here's the challenge. Every day we try to come to the end of the sermon, and what's the challenge for me? What do I take away from this? How do you view life? Do you view it, man, it's just all evil out there? Or do we say, I've got my God with me that I can go through the evil. I can get through to the other side. And one of the keys is that I'm thankful for everything, in everything. What are you going through right now that's hard, difficult? Maybe you've got bitterness, you've got some hurts, you've got some pain, you've got some things in your life. And you just need to get rid of that and say, God, I choose to be thankful. I choose thanksgiving. I don't think there's one of us that doesn't have some area that you could be a little more thankful. Would everybody say you agree to that one? A little more thankful? Why don't we stand up here? And I want to pray for us right now before we hit this song. There's a spirit in the world that wants to steal that thanksgiving attitude, that gratitude. Stop the entitlement. Go for thanksgiving. Stop with the me-isms. Go to, it's all about you, Jesus. Lord, I pray today, God, students and parents and husbands and wives, individuals, Lord, God, every one of us, God, we hear the word that we would be in all things thankful. Thanksgiving in all things and for all things because of what you've done for us. God, if there's anyone here that says, God, I want to have that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude, but I don't know Jesus. Lord, if they would just simply surrender their life, give it all over, say, God, I yield my life to you. You will bring them through it all. You will be with them. You will work for them. And you will, oh God, even have a great plan for them. But it comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. God, we thank you for Jesus today. God, I pray for Thanksgiving weekend that everyone, God, would get filled up with joy and turkey. Prayer and thanksgiving. We bless you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. Let's worship the Lord.